Have you ever had something innocent go completely wrong? Have you ever thought that you were doing the right thing, only to find out later that you are actually making things worse? Sometimes our best intentions go completely awry. We think we are helping, but we end up doing more harm than good. And when this happens, we usually end up feeling sad, shocked, and maybe even a little bit embarrassed. I imagine that that was probably how the disciples felt the moment that Jesus uttered those words to them. "Let the children come to me." After all, they were just trying to keep all those pushy soccer moms and soccer dads from shoving their kids in Jesus' face. But then Jesus had to utter those words, "Let the children come to me." You can almost see their faces turn white with embarrassment, much the same way that ours does the moment that we realize that we shouldn't have done what we just did, or the second that we realize that we really should have just kept our mouths shut. Sometimes in life, we wish that we could press the rewind button. Sometimes we could wish that we could just take it all back. But you have to admit that it was pretty stupid. It was pretty stupid for the disciples to keep the children away from Jesus. I mean, that's a terrible thing to do. Not allowing the kids to see the Messiah? Why would someone do something like that? Didn't they realize how important kids are? Kids are extremely important to us. We love kids. We care about kids. How many times have you heard someone say that children are our future? How many times have you had either Sally Struthers or Lori Metcalf come onto your TV and tell you how precious a child's life is? The fact is that we talk about kids way more than we do adults. Our lives revolve around kids. Have you ever witnessed or been a part of a conversation between a group of parents? It usually goes something like this. "How are you, Mike?" "Doing really well, Tom. My daughter has 3 soccer games this week, and she has piano lessons on Thursday. She is thinking about trying out for the school play, but she has to fit it in around dance lessons, Sunday school, babysitting, cheerleading camp, and figure skating." Our lives revolve around kids. Kids are all that parents talk about. Children are the focal point of their lives. And even for those of us who don't have kids, it's obvious that kids are an important part of our society. We see liberals and conservatives fighting about many things in the media, but the one thing that both sides can agree on is the importance of kids, educating them and giving them opportunities. Children are important to us as a society. Kids give us energy. They remind us that life is an adventure. They remind us that the world is full of opportunities and potential. Kids keep us going. Children are important to us because they remind us how good the world of tomorrow can be. In many ways, kids really are our future. The people in Jesus' time also believed that children were the future, but in a much different way. Kids were important, but they were also basically nobodies, people who didn't count. They were valued not because of who they were, but because of what they could do for the family. They were important, but in much the same way that your refrigerator or your vacuum cleaner is important. Kids were important because they were useful. In a time when most people were farmers, your future depended on what you could grow in your fields. There were no retirement plans that you could stick your money in for a rainy day. There were no such things as 401ks or 403bs or IRAs or life insurance. The only thing that you had to help you survive until tomorrow was, well, your kids. Your livelihood, your ability to survive from one day to the next depended on the sweat of your brow and how many hands you had to help you tend the fields. Kids were very simply another set of hands. They simply made the workload a little bit lighter than it was before, like a trusty screwdriver or a hammer. Kids were vital to the day-to-day functions of the family, but they were basically nobodies in society, barely better than farm animals. They were the ones in society that were easy to ignore, easy to pass by, like the homeless man on the corner who is always asking for change, or the mentally handicapped person who no one wants to sit by. They didn't have a voice in Mediterranean society, much like the nobodies in our society don't have a voice today. Their opinions didn't matter. Children were nobodies. So when the disciples clear out the children, they do it thinking that Jesus probably won't care, because after all, nobody else did. After all, they were just kids. They were nobodies. Who cared what they thought? But the disciples forget something that we often forget too. Jesus is for the nobodies. Jesus is in the corner of those that can't give back, those that don't have connections to anyone important, those that don't have a leg to stand on. Jesus stands up for people like the man sleeping on the sidewalk or the feeble old woman in the nursing home. Jesus is for people like them. And you would think in this passage that Jesus would say something about how we are supposed to feel bad for the nobodies. You would think that Jesus would say something about how we need to be nicer. You would think that this passage would be about pity. But instead of talking about pity, Jesus takes the conversation in a completely different direction. The message isn't about pity. The message is about how we need to look up to the people, to the nobodies. They're an example to us. They're an example of how we are supposed to receive the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to receive God's love like a nobody. I had a friend of mine in seminary named Rick who was actually a self-professed nobody. Rick was one of the most powerful preachers that I had ever heard. He was one of those folks who consistently spoke from the heart. You could just tell that he believed what he said. Over the months that I was in seminary, I got to be good friends with Rick, and I discovered that his path to seminary was certainly not an easy one. He had struggled mightily with alcoholism most of his life. At one point in his life, he said that it was hard to envision him not with a Bible in his hands, but a bottle. This behavior lasted for almost 20 years until, at the urging of his wife, he finally decided to go into counseling. It was a struggle, but over days and over weeks, Rick finally sobered up. His decision to go to seminary was partially out of his desire to tell other people about his struggle. It was partially to tell others who were struggling with addiction not to give up. One night I was having dinner with Rick, and I asked him how he became the strong and the powerful preacher that I loved and that I respected. After thinking about it a minute, he stroked the hair on his chin and he said, "I don't know. I just know that it's by God's grace that I was able to stop drinking after 20 years. It was by God's grace that Jesus' love found me, and it's by God's grace that I'm able to stand in the pulpit every Sunday." You see, Rick knew that a recovering alcoholic like him didn't deserve to feel the presence of God's love in his life. He didn't do anything to earn it. He was a nobody. He was drowning in the depths of alcoholism for many years, about as far away from God as one can get. But God found Rick, even in the midst of all that, and Rick stepped into the pulpit every Sunday with sheer joy and thankfulness because of it. Receiving the kingdom like a child, like a nobody, means receiving God's love in sheer gratitude. It means accepting God's love as truly a gift, not something that we deserved, not something that we have earned. It means accepting God's love, God's kingdom, humbly, in a way that's truly thankful. Jesus is for the nobodies. And luckily for us, so is the kingdom of God. Now, if you're like me, you realize how tough it is to be a humble nobody. It seems like everywhere we turn in this world, we have to almost do the opposite. We have to prove ourselves. Every day, somebody wants to know why we deserve what we're asking for. But ironically enough, once we realize that we're a nobody and we accept God's kingdom as truly a gift, we're given a great freedom. We are free to enjoy the fullness of God's love when it is given to us. We no longer worry about what we need to do to gain God's love. We learn to simply open our eyes to the world around us. We are free to live in wonder and excitement over what God is doing everywhere we turn. If you stopped by the church at any point this week, I imagine that you would have probably gotten a glimpse of what it means to live in this type of excitement. Although I wasn't here this past week, I have had the pleasure of helping teach Vacation Bible School Week many times. While the themes, the crafts, and the children seem to constantly change, some things are always, always the same. Everywhere you look, you see God's kingdom all around you. You look inside classrooms and you see children discovering for the first time that God loves them. You look inside the sanctuary and you see old friends reuniting. You look in the hallways and you see people remembering how God has touched their lives. Throughout Bible school week, you see nothing but excitement over God. You see people excitedly waiting to see what God was going to do next. That's the way that God wants us to receive the gift of His love in this world, like something special, something to get worked up about. In the world outside of Bible school week, it's really the same. Living in excitement means looking forward to what God is going to do next. It means recognizing and being joyful when we see God working in the lives of our friends and neighbors. It means recognizing and being joyful when God gives us the opportunity to talk about our faith to someone who we never thought that we would. Because you see, it's in these moments that God makes Himself known to us. It's in these moments that we can live in excitement over what God is doing. And we can point it out to the world around us. It's in these moments that we can truly live in wonder of God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Let those nobodies, let those children come to me." Not just because He liked kids, but because He wanted everyone to see how to accept God's love. The Bible says that Jesus embraced the children as they came laughing and running to Him. So be excited. The joy of the kingdom of God is all around us. Be ready to spot it. Jesus is waiting for us with outstretched arms when we do. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, You have given us an amazing gift in Your kingdom. Help us to appreciate it, realizing that You have given it to us out of Your love. Help us to look for You, Lord, in all the places of our lives, not just the ones that we expect You to be in. Guide us to Your outstretched arms and help us to approach You with the excitement of a child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.